Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I would ask you to turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 is where our study will come from. And we'll remain in Mark chapter 7 throughout this study, so you can stay right there. The title of the lesson is Tradition or Commandment. So we'll see here this morning as we look at Jesus and the time that he has here on the earth. He will be confronted by some men, and he's going to speak to them about some very important things as it pertains to God and his will. I appreciate very much the songs that were led, all of them tied nicely into this idea of God, his commandment, obviously his commandment to love, and our own evaluation of those things. Are we keeping his commandments? Are we doing it in the right spirit and with the right heart? In Mark chapter 7, the fame and popularity of Jesus among the people is in full crescendo, and it is reaching its highest point as we step into Mark chapter 7. The crowds are well aware of who he is. They're following him. They're searching for him. It's an amazing time in his ministry. In chapter 6, for example, he feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And when you have 5,000 men plus women and children who are fed by this great miracle, just imagine how word spread from that point on. From the 5,000 plus the women and children, who they would go and tell about this Jesus and what he had done through that miracle alone. We're talking 10 or 12,000 people potentially who left that place and bore witness, eyewitness, to the miracle that Jesus had done with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. In chapter 6, there's a great storm on the sea. As we move through that chapter, the disciples are terrified. They see Jesus walking on the sea toward them, and they think it's a spirit. They're afraid. Jesus showing his great power, the nature of God within him, that he is walking on the sea in the storm toward them and having a conversation with them. An amazing thing. When they get to the other side of the sea after this miracle takes place, we're going to watch the people and how they're responding to Jesus and how they are looking for him. Mark 6, 53. When they had crossed over, this is Jesus and his disciples, they came to land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. They ran through that whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered, into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. I'm thinking about John's gospel when John writes about the great works and miracles of Jesus. He says, I believe that if all the things Jesus had done were to be recorded, all the books of the world could not contain those works. And so we're given these little snippets by the apostles here, by Mark specifically, the gospel writer, as he gives us what Christ had done. And just imagine cities, villages, the country, people are swarming around him. They're bringing their sick on their beds, and everyone. Picture of Jesus in this moment of great popularity. Everyone who asked him got what they came and asked for. Everyone. They just wanted to touch his clothes. Can you imagine the fame and the popularity that everyone knew? And as this compounds on itself, as more people are coming, more people are healed. No one's left lying there sick. Everyone is healed by Jesus. That, again, the story, the message goes out stronger, greater, greater, and stronger, so much to the point that we're going to see the religious elite respond to this fame. Mark chapter 7 in verse 1 is where we pick up. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" So there is our problem. Why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? It's very interesting in verses 1 and 2 as you see this given to us by Mark, that it's simply narration in verses 1 and 2. This is what's happening. This is where Jesus is. Pharisees and the scribes came together having come from Jerusalem. And in verses 3 and 4, that's what I love about Mark, especially the gospel writers will do this for us who are reading now in 2022. It's like Mark is showing us what's happening and we're standing there with him. And then he almost pulls us aside in verses 3 and 4, and he says to us, he tells us why the Pharisees and the scribes are attempting to squabble with Jesus. He brings us right into the discussion, and he helps us understand where this accusation of fault is coming from. And I really appreciate that from Mark. It's almost as though he's kind of whispering to us. He's saying, look, here's the problem. The Pharisees, the scribes, and the Jews have taken hold of this tradition where they wash everything thoroughly, and if not, it's considered wrong or sinful if they don't wash their hands. So he lets us in on the scene. He lets us understand what's happening, which I appreciate very much. Here's the fault that they have found with Jesus. And take note, they say to him, why is it that your disciples? So they're saying to Jesus, these are your followers. They're listening to everything you say, and you've allowed this. Therefore, you're guilty. You're in charge. They're your disciples, and they're eating with unwashed hands. You should have been monitoring this. You should have done something about this because they're not holding the tradition of the elders. These Jewish men do not claim the authority of the scriptures. That's problem number one. They claim the authority of the elders and the tradition that they were referring to. This is the tradition. As I've looked into it and studied it, they were required to wash their hands for common food. You have to wash your hands before you eat common food. But for ceremonial sacrifices, the first offering, and for that which is holy, they dip them into a bowl or into a basin. This was required. Your hands have to be put down into a basin for a more thorough washing. And the quote they gave and constantly said is, for if the hands are defiled, the body is defiled. That is Jewish rabbinical literature. If the hands are defiled, the whole body is defiled. So this is what they're bringing to him. How is it that your disciples are eating with unwashed hands? This tradition of the elders, the scribes, and the Pharisees is strictly observed at this point in time. Also important for us, not only by them, but by the Jewish people. They understood the instruction, the tradition, and they received it too. So everyone knew that this was a violation by tradition. The scribes and the Pharisees are upset that their rules are not being followed and observed. And this is very serious for them. Very serious. He has to observe these things. His disciples must see to it that they do these things. Our elders gave them to us. Our elders approved of them, and we're all doing it. So you have to. See the danger of tradition? Everyone's done it. Everyone's doing it. Everyone accepts it. These traditions are recorded for us in the Mishnah and in the Talmud. You're free to look those up yourself. A lot of reading about washing the hands. It's kind of boring and annoying to read about hand washing and the laws they laid down by tradition. Rabbinic law requires travelers, this is just an example. Rabbinic law requires travelers go as far as 4 miles to obtain water for the washing of hands prior to eating bread. If there is a known water source within 4 miles, you have to walk to it to wash your hands before you eat. This applies only to when the water source lies in one's direction of travel. That's convenient. However, had he already passed the water source, he's only obligated to backtrack a distance of 1 mile. The one exception to this rule is when a man or a party of men are encamped while on a journey and there is no water to be found in the vicinity of their camp, in which case the sages of Israel have exempted them from washing their hands prior to breaking bread. So these are the rules. And not only that, once you get to the water, there's a way to wash your hands. This idea here that Mark gives us, the word is fists. So the picture is the clenching of the fist to wash. That's how you have to. They're not just saying, hey, your hands aren't wet. They're saying it has to be done a certain way. You have to rub your hands over each other and get the dirt off. The elders said that when you dip your hand into the basin, you are to wash the hands only. The second time you dip, you get your hands wet. You run, you sit, you hold your hands up. You have to do this. Now, y'all pay attention. You got to hold your hands up and let the water run down to the elbow. So your arms have to be in a position where the water drips from the elbow. Then you pull your hands down, so the water begins to go back down, and you wipe from elbow down. Everything has to be washed. Now that you've got that down and dripping off of your hands, the hands go back into the basin so they can be rinsed one more time as thoroughly as possible, because that's the way we do things around here. Anybody want to start a tradition like that and be held accountable to it? I hope not. I think the biggest thing we have to see here is what's happening in real time. These men, the religious elite, they've got word that there's a man who is healing every disease. He's bringing sight to the blind. The Old Testament talks about only God himself can restore sight to the blind. They know these things, and they come to him, and they are fault finders. That's what they do. They're professional fault finders. And we have them in the church. That's why this is important. If you are a professional fault finder, you're never going to be idle. You're always going to be busy, because we're just people. There's always going to be some tradition that you sure wish we'd take up and follow that is driving you nuts, that we don't see it the way you do. They're looking at the creator of the universe who is going to give his life for all of humanity. And they say, can you answer us one question? Well, how come your disciples aren't washing their hands, huh? How embarrassing is that? Jesus, the reason he's there, why he came, what he's done for the benefit of everyone around him, and they come to him with this ridiculous statement. It's almost as if they thought Jesus didn't know that his disciples hadn't washed their hands, that he missed something. He's not here to make sure your hands are clean. He's here to cleanse your soul. And these men are so locked into their traditions that they're missing everything. And I want us to see the danger of fault finders. If you're a fault finder, you need to understand this. Finding fault in others, constantly picking at others for what they're not doing that you think they should because you do it or your grandfather did it. This is the very beginning of why Jesus is going to go to the cross. Fault finders, put Jesus on the cross. Is he at fault? You have to answer that question. Is he guilty of anything? Has he sinned against God? Has he offended his Father in heaven? The answer is no. And yet they found fault. We got to be careful about who we're picking on and who we found fault in and how they should approach that. If you are a fault finder, I want to recommend to you, go to Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Before you begin reading, pull the log out of your eye so you can read the text. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Understand the process that Jesus gives for that. We are a church. We are the pillar and ground of the truth here locally. We stand on God's truth. When there is error and there is fault, it must be addressed, but not in our way, in God's way. Do it the way he's told us to do it. Follow the truth. Hold the truth up as the standard. These men clearly didn't do that. They said, why don't you follow the traditions? They openly admit that this is their problem. Why don't you follow our tradition? If you're a fault finder, and these are the things that plague you and drive you crazy, you will always be a problem for the Lord's church. That's humbling to me. I feel like as the preacher, I should be finding fault. I got to find something to pick on. There's got to be something you guys are doing. I just got to dig deeper. But I have to be careful with that. Because again, Matthew 7, I've got to evaluate my own life. I've got to evaluate myself and see where I am in these things. I can't help you unless I've helped myself with the Word of God. And if I'm picking on things that I think should be the tradition of the church, or that this is the way we always did it in Del Rio or Lampasas or Victoria or anywhere else, this is how we do it. Okay. Is it according to the Word of God? Then it's approved. Is there anyone here that would be upset if I preached first, before anybody prayed or anything? I got up and just said, all right, open your Bibles, let's get to the lesson. I think because of what we're talking about, everyone would say, oh, I wouldn't be offended. You can do that because it's in the Scriptures. But if I really did it, would you be like, what's happening? Where's the announcement guy? What are we doing here? Because we get locked into tradition. Is it okay for me to preach first? I would prefer not to. I would prefer that we address God in prayer, honestly, personally. I would prefer that we address God in prayer, that we have time to sing together. I like that. But it is not God's law. It's what we do by the liberty granted to us in Jesus Christ. We are commanded to do certain things, and so we pick an order. We do it decently in order as commanded in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The visitor who comes in should know that God is here with us because we are decent. We do things in order. We give all of our attention to the Word of God. Those things have to be there. But the order in which they're done doesn't matter. And yet, even when we say, it's not a big deal to me, I'll give you another one. How about if someone sat in your seat? Be honest. If someone sat in your seat, even worse, not a visitor, but a member. They're doing something. I don't know what yet, but we're going to find out because they're in my seat and everybody knows I sit there. You know, it's interesting because we have real problems with that. I have a real problem with that. Honestly, I do. If someone sat in my seat, I would think, what in the world? But I know in that moment that, oh, I know what's happening. This is my test. I need to be okay with this. We have someone who's come in to hear the word of the Lord preached, and I'm upset because of where they're sitting. How ridiculous. It's tradition. This is how I do it. Is it a violation of Scripture? That's the question that I have to answer. Is it a violation of Scripture? Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now, remember with me, there are crowds surrounding him, thousands of people. The Pharisees and the scribes have shown up on the scene. They're challenging Jesus, and we're going to watch our Lord and our Savior step right into it with them. Watch what he does in verse 6. He answered and said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites?" No one has ever done this before. No one has ever said this to the Pharisees and to the scribes. "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites?" Can you imagine? The people in the crowd who also have taken on this hand-washing thing, they're like, what in the world is happening? He can't say that. But I would imagine because of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the scribes and that which all of them had already seen, they're probably kind of chuckling to themselves. It's about time somebody stepped up. This is what Isaiah has written about you. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they do worship." Think about all the hand-washing procedure I explained. It's all vain. It's empty. God doesn't care. Never brought it up. "In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." You got all your garb on. You're dressed up. You look just the part. Your hands are clean. And you are worshiping in vain. Everything you are doing is empty because of your heart. Now, we have to be careful, don't we? Because of my heart. When you were singing hymns earlier about God and His commandments and trusting Him all the way through the rest of your life, what were you thinking about in the back of your mind? Was someone distracting you? Maybe someone got up to go use the restroom and you thought, oh, great. Now I can't see the board. Were you thinking about your bank account? Did you think about what you're going to have for lunch while you were praising God with your lips? We do it all the time. Our minds are complicated, but we do that. I don't want to honor God with my lips and have my heart far from Him. That I'm caught up in all this stuff. But I know the song, so I'll sing it. Do I mean it? I better. Because He knows my heart. It is vain to sing hymns to God while worrying about your bank account, while worrying about your retirement plan, while worrying about the person in front of you. It's vain. It's empty. You might as well go home. God says in Malachi, "I wish that someone would shut the door on your worship service because you're so far removed." They're still coming to worship. They're just not there in heart and spirit. And it is a plague on the church. We have to ask ourselves, what was I doing when I was singing praises to God? Where was my heart? I don't want to be a hypocrite. So He puts them in their place. And down in verse 9, says, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, If a man says to his father or mother, what profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Now, he's telling them specifically what they're doing. You will gladly tell an individual who comes and says, I've got this money, my parents need help, I was going to give it to the Lord, and so the Pharisee who gets to hold the money says, give it to the Lord. And then he puts it in his pocket. You see, it benefits him. Don't worry about your parents. God understands. You've already dedicated it to the Lord. Do that first. Jesus Christ tells them, you have violated the law of God. You honor your father and mother. You don't ever say to your father and mother, because of my duty before God, I couldn't do what God commanded me to do concerning you. That's crazy. And yet they're doing it. And he says, many such things you do. You got a laundry list of things that you do. You are hypocrites because you are teaching traditions that serve you and turn people's hearts away from God. Then, in verse 14, he called the multitude to himself. And he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. Now, we got to pay attention. Jesus wants us to know something. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and it is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed thoughts of adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and evil blasphemy, an evil eye and blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within that defile a man. What's evil? Jesus has just told us. He's given us a list. He says, our Creator, who sets the standard for our lives, says these things are evil. And they don't come because your hands are dirty. There's a deeper problem that we must acknowledge. It is a problem of the heart. The stomach, the digestive system, is not a moral agent. The evil's not there. The evil is in the moral agent that each one of us has, which is the heart. The heart decides. The heart pushes us and moves us to do what we're going to do and to say what we're going to say. And the evil, the wickedness, is not in your hands. It's in your heart. So, you can take all the soap in the world. Some good soaps out there. They sell some strong stuff. You can wash your hands and wash them again and wash them again. Because there's going to be men in the room who they're going to check your hands. And they want to know your hands are clean. So you can get like an old toothbrush or something. And I don't know what the right... We should ask Mike or Tony. They know how to get grease out of their fingernails. Like kerosene, gasoline. Get some of that on your fingernails and scrub that with a toothbrush. Get all that out. Walk into the room with religious men, put your hands out, clean as a whistle, and you still be the most wicked person in the room. The heart of the problem is always a problem of the heart. The heart of the problem is always a problem of the heart. And it is for these men as well, as they find fault with God Himself. It is a dangerous place for us to be. And we can monitor that. I think we can evaluate those things in our worship service, in our own lives, that we want our heart to be pure. You know, we sing purer in heart, not purer in hands, because we understand that. Purer in heart, oh God, help me to be. And when we sing that and we mean it, It just brings you to a place that you need to go sometimes. My heart's not pure sometimes. Sometimes things get in the way. And I'm not all that I should be in God, in the light of God's Word. But He's given us these things so that I can look at my heart, I can evaluate my heart. And so, you know, His disciples following Him, listening to Him, loving every word that He spoke, appreciating what He's doing for the people, eating with filthy hands, and God's looking down upon them saying, these are mine. These are the ones that I love. that I know love me. They love my word. They trust in me. He's not asking them if they wash their hands. He wants their heart. And when your heart's right, the rest will fall into place. The rest will fall into place. God will see to that. The lesson is yours this morning. I hope and pray that it's been helpful to you. Remember the fault finder. We don't want to be that person. We want to be able to stand up against error. We want to tell people the truth about things that are right and wrong because God's made those things clear. It's these debates, it's these endless debates that go on, I think, between preachers and those who hold themselves in too high of esteem, that they've kind of got things set, that, you know, it's got to be like this. I'm not sure about that. Matter of fact, I'm getting pretty upset about it. I don't like that. I don't like men coming to me and telling me that your congregation needs to be doing this or that because brother so-and-so approves of it. I don't care. Brother so-and-so better have a Bible in his hand and he better show me the verse. And then we'll do it because we want to honor God. We've got to guard ourselves against that mentality because it's so dangerous. It's so destructive. We'll end up biting each other and stabbing each other in the back because my tradition is better than your tradition. What a waste. Let us never be that kind of people. If you need to respond to the gospel, you want to come to Jesus. The gospel invitation is important, I think, because we're asking you to come to the Lord. And there's that visual side of it where someone's thinking about obeying the gospel and they look up and they go, so I got to walk up to that guy? Get me out of the picture. You're not coming to me. I'll meet you up here and we'll talk, but you're coming to the Lord. Your decision is to give your life to Him because He'll never let you down. I will. I've just told you my heart's not always pure and I have trouble with that from time to time. Don't come to me. Come to Jesus. He has everything you need. He'll make you all that you're supposed to be. He will wash and cleanse your precious soul. He will call you His own brother, and He will bring you into heaven. Every human being on the earth should desire that greatly. If you're so inclined, we want you to come forward now while we stand and sing.